Okay, thought I would share a little from 1 Corinthians and just open something up, lay a foundation, start something that may take 2 or 3 weeks, it may take a month or two, I don't really know, but it will take 2 or 3 weeks to go where I'm going, and I'm not sure where I'm going, but we'll get there. Yeah.
Well, Abraham, go away.
Probably sounds a bit more nebulous than what it really is, but yeah, it's not quite that nebulous. But here we have, I just call it Jehovah's message through the Corinthian community and the Kedoshim of Corinth. Jim asked me when he came in, how do you know who the set apart ones are? Who is set apart? How do you know you're set apart? Everyone thinks they're special, chosen, set apart.
No one likes
so
it, Jim.
So if you're an Islamist or a whatever, they think they are chosen and etc. So Jim was saying, so I said, oh well, I do cover that a little bit. We'll highlight that to some degree. Maybe answer the question, who really are the set apart chosen? How do you know? What defines you or identifies you? And I guess at the end of the day, the only one that has to identify who's who is Jehovah. He identifies who's his and who isn't his, and it's not me to judge or any of us to judge who is and isn't and will and won't be in that regard. And of course there is a basis for us to enter into judgment in certain kinds of judgments, in certain circumstances and situations, but we are not to enter into judgment in the sense that we condemn or pass a sentence upon a person, but we are meant to judge people's behaviour and the fruit that they bear so that we can determine where we are at and whether that person is bringing good fruit or bad fruit into our life or midst. And so there are different aspects of the scriptural use of the term judgment. And you just can't blanket say, no, you can't judge that person. The Bible says don't judge anyone. But then it says to judge people. So unless you keep the perspective and the contexts right, you just can't wiggle out of something because we're not allowed to judge you. Because in certain circumstances, we are told to judge. And judge we must. So the Kedoshim, the set apart ones of Corinth, is what we want to look at. So Elohim's heartbeat for us, of course, toward us is to never leave us in the dark. He doesn't want us to wander through this world hoping we might make it or hoping that we don't offend him or hoping that we get to heaven, hoping that we get into the kingdom, hoping that we don't go to hell, hoping that he will bless me and help me. No, he isn't like that. It's all based on some wrong theology and understanding of who Jehovah is, who God is. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He wants us to understand and to know who he is, how he thinks, what he requires, and what will bring blessing and what will bring cursing. He always wants us to fully know what's on his heart and mind. And so we know, of course, that he sent forth his Ruach to guide us, instruct us, to lead us, to comfort us, to impart knowledge and wisdom into our lives. Hence, we have these letters, these teachings from the apostles, so that we may not be left in the dark, but that we may know and understand why he sent them, why they wrote, and that we may have a proper foundation and basis for our faith. So we'll read the first 9 verses of Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an emissary, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of Elohim, and from Sosthenes, our brother, to Elohim's community in Corinth, having been made Kadosh in Messiah, set apart in Messiah, called as Kadoshim, the set apart ones. That would kind of highlight what you asked, wouldn't it? The very question you asked, how can we know we are Kadosh, translated holy? How can we know we are the Kadoshim? The ones having been called as Kadoshim. So it must be a very understandable, positive thing that we know we are called as Kadoshim. This translated as saints in King James, translated more correctly as separated, set apart, called out, ones. And so we have been made Kadosh in who? Messiah Yeshua, called as Kadoshim, with all who everywhere, what? Call on the name of Jehovah Yeshua the Messiah. He is both theirs and ours. Grace or favor to you and shalom from Elohim our Father and Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. I always thank my Elohim for you because of Elohim's favor that was given to you in Messiah Yeshua. For in him you were made rich in every way, in all speaking and all knowledge, just as the evidence of Messiah was confirmed among you, so you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revealing of our Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. He will also strengthen you until the end, blameless, in the day of Jehovah Yeshua the Messiah. Elohim is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, our Adonai. Here it says in that verse 2, to Elohim's community in Corinth. So Elohim had a messianic community in Corinth. That is, he had an ecclesia, or in the Hebrew it's called a kahal, translated as a community in Corinth. They were Jehovah's community of believers because they had been made Kadosh in Messiah Yeshua. As I said there in that same verse 2, you are Elohim's community because you have been made Kadosh, set apart, separated, and in Messiah Yeshua, the first defining point. Am I in him? Am I walking in him? Is my faith in him? Is my life secured? Is my trust? Is my belief? Is my faith in Yeshua as my Messiah? Then I am Kadoshim, called out. I am part of Elohim's community in Corinth or in whatever place we find ourselves. As he said, with all who everywhere call on the name of Jehovah Yeshua the Messiah. In those 10 verses, Yeshua is called Messiah 10 times. So it is a strong emphasis being made here by the apostle that Yeshua is the Messiah. And Messiah means something. Messiah means the anointed one, the enthroned one, the one called as to be king over all the creation of God. He is the one who rules, reigns, and is sovereign as the Messiah. And because he is Messiah, everything and everyone belongs to him, and he is king over all, judge over all, ruler over all. There is no one greater than the Messiah. They're all waiting for the Messiah to come, because the Messiah will set us free. The one anointed to be king will come and will rule and reign over us. He is our Messiah. And Paul uses that designation of Yeshua 10 times in just those 10 verses. So here we find that the believers at Corinth, the Messianic community in Corinth, were recognized as the separated and the called out ones, the Kedoshim of Corinth. They were different from every other group in Corinth, Jewish and Gentile. They were the Kedoshim. And if they were the Kedoshim, they weren't the Jewish believers. They weren't the Gentile believers of whatever color or flavor they were. If they weren't in Yeshua as their Messiah, they were not the Kedoshim of Corinth. They were not the body of Yeshua in Corinth. They could become it, but he never recognized them as such. And so they were his community because he called them his Kedoshim in Corinth based on what they did and what they believed and how they accepted his son Yeshua as their Messiah, and that defined them. So we have to define whether a person is a true believer in Yeshua as Messiah, whether a person is walking according to the ways of Yeshua the Messiah, and if we will keep the commandments of Yeshua the Messiah, and if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and we will walk as he walked, as John tells us, and we will separate ourselves unto him. And Jehovah says, you are my Kedoshim. And so they were separated, the Kedoshim of Corinth, from every other form of worship and worldly allegiance, as they called upon the name of Jehovah, Yeshua, the Messiah. Now, I'm putting Jehovah there in front of Yeshua the Messiah. As I read, sometimes I said Adonai and sometimes I said Jehovah. In that verse 2, you have been made holy, Messiah Yeshua, called as Kedoshim, who will, with all who everywhere call on the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Right throughout the writings of the apostles, the word kurios, Greek translated Lord, is not always originally kurios, as in Adonai, sometimes translated as master, but sometimes it is the word Jehovah. And we're not going to look into that, and we could look into it in the same way with the Ruach. He is called Jehovah Ruach, or Ruach Elohim. And that becomes very confusing to people. But they get around it by saying, the Trinity. Of course the Ruach's God. Of course Yeshua is God. Of course God is God. And then it all gets very complicated and how to explain it. But we're not going to go there today. So we're focusing just for the moment on the fact that these people were Kadosh. In other words, they were separated from all other religious peoples in Corinth. No matter what god, what idol, what system of faith and worship they had, they were separated in Paul's writings and mindset. The Kadoshim of Corinth. Elohim's community in Corinth. And so he defined them, set them apart, and said, I'm writing to this group of people. And I know who they are. They know who they are. Jehovah knows who they are because they're his community. They're a defined people. And they're different from all other people. They have to be different or we can't define them. And so they are separated. Same word as sanctified means separated, set apart, kadoshim. And they're separated from the world and they're separated from other traditions and religious forms. And so they are a people who call exclusively upon Jehovah through Yeshua, their Messiah. In verse 9, it says that we have a special calling. In verse 9, it says, Elohim is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, our Adonai. Adonai is a proper name for Jehovah, we know that. But we have this special calling. We're called into the fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia. We are called into the koinonia of his Son. And this is a calling into fellowship, into, and it means communion, or translated in King James and earlier translations as communion. We are called into the communion or the fellowship or the community of his Son, into a special relationship with Yeshua, who is our sovereign head, the sovereign head of his body. And this is a relationship that belongs only to the chosen, only to the called, only to those who have become the Kadoshim. And so Paul is addressing this group of people and is highlighting their position, their stance, their relationship, a special relationship. As he says there, through whom Elohim is faithful, through whom, that is Jehovah, our God is faithful, and in him or through him we were called into the fellowship, the koinonia, the communion, the intimate relationship of his Son, Yeshua, Messiah, Adonai. So Paul is placing an emphasis upon that our kadoshim, our separation, our being set apart, and God's calling upon our life, God's calling upon our hearts and minds, his calling by his Ruach to obey him, to honor him, and to give our lives to Yeshua as our Redeemer and Savior, confess our sins, repent of our ways, change our behavior, and enter into a relationship of forgiveness, acceptance, and righteousness in his Son. And he says that is a special koinonia, a special relationship. that we have been called into. Haven't been called into a denomination, haven't been called into a church, haven't been called into an organization, been called into the fellowship of his son. And that's the first thing that we want to identify in our lives, that my first relationship of importance is my relationship with his son and through his son into the community and the kingdom of God. And my relationship with Jehovah is dependent upon my relationship through his son. And that makes us his kadoshim, his set apart ones. My relationship, your relationship, not with other people, but your relationship and my relationship and our relationship with Yeshua. Where does he sit? Centrally, in our hearts, in our fellowship. Does our theology and our belief revolve around in who he is, what he has instructed, what he has done for us, and what he has taught us? So this is a special relationship based on everything that he is and everything that he has done. And he doesn't want us wandering outside of that theologically, relationally, what the world has to offer that goes against what he has to offer. No, he says, you are kadoshim. You are set apart. You have been separated from everything else in your world unto me. And so now everything else in our world is dependent upon how does that sit with Yeshua? How does that sit with Jehovah? How does that sit with his integrity and morality and trust and love? Because that's the bond, is based on that. And so Paul is saying, no, these people that had that heartbeat and that desire and that love for Jehovah through his son Yeshua have come into a called, especially called relationship that is an intimacy of communion and fellowship and relationship. And so Paul says that makes you the kadoshim, that makes you the community of God in Corinth. Okay, verses 4 to 6, he highlights the riches that belong to us because of this relationship. So he says there, I always thank my Elohim for you because of Elohim's grace, favor that was given to you in Messiah Yeshua. For in him you were made rich in every way, in all speaking and all knowledge, just as the evidence of Messiah was confirmed in you. So as Elohim's community, his called out ones, in him, he says that in him, that is in Yeshua, we have been made rich. And that word can be meaning that we have been enriched, that we have been empowered. Not made rich as in wealthy and lots of money, but our lives have been enriched. Our lives have been blessed and empowered to speak out and to receive full knowledge of the faith. And this is evidence, this is a witness of Messiah being confirmed in us. He says, because of your relationship, being called into fellowship and communion and community with my son Yeshua, your life, my life, our lives have been enriched and empowered with a knowledge, an understanding, and an ability to speak forth the riches of the wonder of our faith, our salvation, our new life, our new walk, our new strength, our new capacity to be strong and to rely upon a God and to depend upon his arm and to know that my sins are forgiven and I am filled with peace and shalom and joy in my heart because of everything that has happened in my past is past. My sins have been forgiven and the hardships that I've been through, He has come and dealt with them in my heart and my mind. The things that were designed by the enemy to put me down, that were designed by the enemy to destroy me, the circumstances of life that came upon me no longer control me or own me. My life has been enriched. I am rich in Him. I am blessed in Him. I am a new man in Him. And if we don't start thinking like this, our past will control us. Our fears will control us. Satan will control us. Circumstances will control us. Time and chance will control us. No, Paul is saying we have become new men, new women, new people because we have been called into a fellowship with Yeshua and we become like Him. And He wants us to be built up into the image and the stature and the fullness of Yeshua Himself. Isn't that the truth of His word? He says, I don't want you to be the old man that you were. I want you to be the new man that I am making you. And so He says, I called you into a relationship of intimacy with Yeshua that you may be enriched and empowered and emboldened in your speech about the strength of your faith, the confidence of who you are in Yeshua the Messiah. No longer the cowering person under the threat and the intimidation of the enemy, but now empowered and emboldened to speak confidently, positively, assuredly of who I am in Yeshua, my Messiah. This is wonderful. He says, this is the Kedoshim of Corinth. This is who you are, people. And He says, this truth is evidenced by what you speak. This truth is a witness to who you are by what you are saying and sharing. Your faith, your confidence, your strength, your position, your joy and rejoicing comes out of your mouth and other people see you are Kedoshim. You are different from every other people in this city. You are separated, set apart from the world and its mindset and its ways and its fears and its hopelessness and its despair and its joy in the fleeting things of materialism. You're not like them. You don't have a religion that doesn't have a base of integrity and morality and kindness and goodness. No, you have one that's just like Yeshua. And so He says, this is the touchstone. This identifies you as truly the Kedoshim of Corinth. And this makes you a special person to Jehovah, our Heavenly Father. And He says, this is the richness that belongs to you. This is the enriching and empowering of your life that has been imparted to you. Verse 7 says, so you are not, just as, verse 6, just as the evidence of Messiah was confirmed among you, so you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revealing of Adonai Yeshua, the Messiah. So He says, you Kedoshim, you special called out people of Corinth, you are not lacking in any, translated here as spiritual gift. And that word is the word charisma, translated as spiritual gift. From charisma. And this is because of the charis that Jehovah has given us in Messiah. Verse 4 says, I always thank my Elohim for you because of God's grace. Translated grace. But that is the word charis. The charisma, the charismata. Grace comes from the same base and the same meaning as these other words. So here he is saying that charis is really favor. It is better translated as a favor that is freely given by Elohim to us as a gift. So here the word is translated as grace, and then it is translated in verse 7 as any spiritual gift, but the one comes from the other. And so the grace of God is really the favor of Jehovah being freely given to you as a gift. So the blessing and the favor and the goodness of our Heavenly Father has been imparted to us as a gift. And it is freely given. And they translate it as grace. But as we say in so many things, sometimes the word used doesn't really give you an understanding of what it is that the Father, what is the grace of God? It can mean lots of things to lots of people, but it is the charis, the charismata. It is the freely unearned, undeserved enriching of Jehovah, bringing his blessing into your life as a gift. Don't have to earn it. Don't have to work for it. His favor is upon our lives. His goodness is upon our lives. And it is given to us freely as a gift upon us. So that's nice. We don't have to earn it. We just have to be grateful and thankful for it and believe in it, be accepting of it, so that that gift of favor resting upon our life changes us. I think differently about myself. No, I am not maligned, hurt, damaged, difficult, undeserving, unrewarded person. No, we are the exact opposite. We have been favored by Jehovah with a freely given gift of blessing and favor. That's him wanting to be a part of our life, to change us, to transform us, and for us to see we're not about, am I good enough? Have I earned enough? Have I done enough? No, he says, you and my son are one together, and I bestow upon you freely as a gift my favor. I will enrich your life the same way I do Yeshua. When he was on the earth and you are on the earth in his name, and my favor will rest upon you. And he wants us by faith to enter into that. And he says, that which is not of faith is sin. So he doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to disbelieve. He wants us to embrace the truth. Even if sometimes we can't put clothing on it, even if sometimes we can't explain it, we want to embrace it. Mentally, spiritually, from our innermost being, from the depths of our heart, I am a blessed person. And it's not dependent on how many good deeds I do. It's not dependent on whether I messed it up today. No, no, we can put that right pretty fast. But he says, no, you belong to me just like my son belongs to me, and my grace, my favor, my gift of blessing and enriching is freely bestowed upon your heart and life. And we can enter into that and enjoy the truth of it, or we can just ignore it and say, oh, no, no, not worthy, not worthy, not worthy, and just live in our own miserable little world. But no, he says, I want you to change everything and let your mind be transformed and renewed so that you can embrace it and accept it and walk in the power of it. That's what he wants. He's looking for obedient people who will take it by faith and say, yes, Father, I accept your gift, freely given, of your favor resting upon my life. And so the community of Corinth, Paul is saying, the Almighty wants you to move through this city, live out your life in this city, demonstrating the favor of Jehovah is upon you. The peace of Jehovah is upon you. The joy of Jehovah is upon you. The strength of Jehovah is with you. Be confident in who you are as a child of the King and in fellowship with Yeshua the Messiah. That changes everything in our demeanor. That puts a shine upon our face. That enables us to be confident and strong in the midst of adversity. This is what he's saying about the people of Corinth. They are the Kedoshim, the set apart, different, special, called, chosen ones of the Almighty in his Son, into a special relationship and fellowship and communion with him, wherein Father says, on that basis, my free gift, my free expressions of favor will rest upon your life. And he wants us to have that as our theology, as our faith, as being the Kedoshim. And be confident about expressing it and saying it and believing it. And so, because of Elohim's favor upon us, freely given, which is what grace means, we do not lack anything in the spiritual things. They are gifted to us in Yeshua. So I just say again, therefore be confident in who you are in Messiah, your place in his family, and in your knowledge of the way, because our understanding and knowledge of the way is far better than what we often think it is. The privilege and the blessing of salvation that is yours, be confident in it. Be strong about it. Be positive about it. Don't be afraid to speak and be confident and to be positive and to be proud to be part of Messiah's messianic community. He wants us to be that kind of people. This charisma or spiritual gifting is about our spiritual life and our faith and our position in Yeshua, who we are as a people, who we are as a community or a congregation, is Paul's emphasis in this passage. He's not talking about, can I do miracles? Do I have the gift of knowledge and the gift of faith and all of these things? He's not talking about that. He's talking about the spiritual gifting of who I am, the transformation of my life, and the ability to know, to understand, and to confidently proclaim in whom is my faith, what is my life, what do I believe in, and I am a person of peace. Shalom, joy, thanksgiving, because he has transformed me through the redemptive power of his Son, and his favor rests upon my life. That is what he is talking about when he's talking about us having been having a spiritual enrichment in all things. Verses 10 to 13, and I'm not going very far through this chapter, because originally I wanted to look at, go really with stuff that's in chapter 2, but I couldn't get to chapter 2 without looking at what was Paul's basis in for saying what he says in the next lot of chapters. And this becomes the foundation for what he says. Verse 10, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, through the name of Adonai Yeshua the Messiah, that you all speak the same thing, and that be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. For it has been reported to me concerning you, my brothers and sisters, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are rivalries among you. I say this because you are each saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Kepha, or I follow Messiah. Has Messiah been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed into the name of Paul? So here Paul, after what he has been saying here, is, we want to treasure the unity of the brethren. And I'm glad that the kedoshim of Shechem, the kedoshim of the hills in Adelaide, are nothing like this bunch of people. But this will take us somewhere into the future that I want to highlight a little, so that we are prepared for what Jehovah may want to do down the road. And here we find that Paul had a problem to deal with in the city of Corinth among the Messianic community. He had a problem. There was a major problem developing. And that problem was division, factions, dissensions. That's what the word means. So he's highlighting the fact here that he wants all peoples who read this book, this letter, and on into the future till Yeshua comes, don't allow anything to divide, to bring disunity, to create factions, or lead to favorites between leaders, or allegiances to one leader over another. Let me just say this point. Don't try to read between the lines. Don't try to fathom out what I'm not saying by what I'm saying, because you'll get it totally wrong. This has got nothing to do with us or where we're at or anything about us whatsoever. It just happens to be in this passage. Okay? Trust me. But here Paul says that there must be perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say. That's quoting the Amplified Bible. All should be, all must be united by speaking the same thing, by being of one mind with the same purpose. This is what he said there in that verse 10. You all speak the same thing, no divisions among you, united in the same mind and in the same purpose. So he's trying to say something to the Corinthian community that he saw was going to destroy that community. And he wanted to save them from destroying themselves and his name and their image in that city. And so here we find that doctrinal purity, relational integrity, singleness of purpose in our reason for being one body and in our spiritual pursuits united. He says, you have to be a people. If you are Jehovah's community and you are all in relationship with the same Messiah, then you have to be of the same mind, the same heartbeat, the same doctrinal beliefs and understandings. You have to be of the same purpose for being, because you all are part of the same body, of the same Messiah, who is head over all and everything. So how can there be a different mindset, a different purpose, a different understanding, a different theology, if you are of the one community in Messiah? So people were arguing and developing friendships and bonding with one another around a name. Problem. This was a diabolical bonding because it was bringing division. It was driving wedges between friends for whom Messiah died, so as to bring them into unity as one body. He died that we all may become one in him. And what was happening was bringing differences between those who were once friends, and they were fighting and arguing amongst themselves. And these people probably believed that they were following and favouring a strong and gifted leader who would make them more spiritual, more knowledgeable, and stronger in their faith. Paul, he knows what he's talking about. Peter, he knows what he's talking about. But in reality, it made them weaker and more vulnerable to Satan and destruction. So what was happening among them? There was the Pauline group, the Apollos group, there was the Kepha group, there was the Messianic group. And Paul asks them, has Messiah been divided into many parts? What are you people doing? So Paul was asking, do we apostles and teachers specialize our ministries? Are we highlighting our different charismas and giftings? Are our different styles and personalities being used to draw people unto ourselves? Is this what we're doing? And so divide the body? And then are we competing with one another for your favours? For your loyalty? For your support? Paul says, what is happening in your brain here? Well, the Peter group, the Paul group, the Apollos group, the Messiah group. Of course our giftings are different. Of course our personalities are different. Of course our strengths are different. But are we using them to gather people to ourselves so that my group will be stronger than his group? What is the mentality? What is the reasoning behind what is going on here? Is this ministry a competitive thing? Are we meant to boast? Of course, in complete humility. Who can pull the biggest crowd? Have the largest following? Produce the most miracles? Who can have the most influential people in the midst? Oh, you sit here in the front row. You're special. Sit up on the platform with the pastor. Wow, yes. We know how it all works, how it all functions, and what happens out there in the world of religion. I'm part of the 500 Club. The mind of people who want to somehow or other, in all humility, elevate how great they are, how big is their ministry, how many people they get along, what crowds can they pull. Save 50,000 people in Africa yesterday. I saved 200,000 in Namibia the week before. Someone goes there and saves the same people all over again. And they add that to their numbers. Happens all the time. But let's look at this scenario in Corinth. One says to another, when they meet down at the marketplace, or when they send out an email to all their friends by carrier pigeon or something, as many people as they can think of, and they say to one another, Paul's coming to town next week. He'll be preaching at Straight Street next Shabbat. And the bloke says, no, not for me. Peter's going to be down at King David Boulevard. And another says, no. Me and my family won't be going to either of them. Peter preaches too long. Paul's not friendly enough. You know that. I'm waiting for Apollos to come to town. He's the best teacher and is the most understanding of my needs. This is what was happening. I mean, we can fancy it up a bit, but you know, they're all talking to each other. Paul is saying, you're of Apollos, you're of Peter, you're of Paul, you're of... We know what's going on behind the scenes, how these things happen, and that's kind of how it happens. How competitive and how divisive is that? And Paul is jumping right on top of it before the Corinthian community implodes. And then Paul gives another two or three chapters teaching. And then he says this in chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. And we'll look at what he says in between these things in over the next couple of weeks. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, of all the things he's been talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and now is chapter 4, he says, now I have applied these things, everything he's been saying, to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so you might learn from us not to go beyond what is written. Then none of you will be puffed up in favour of one against the other. He said, everything I've been talking about is to combat this problem, the way you are favouring one of us above the other. And he says, that's not on, because it's destructive. Read chapter 3, just verses 1 to 9, and I'm not going to talk about them. I'm just going to read them and we'll finish there. But this is Paul's response to their bad behaviour. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. So he says, and I, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spirit-filled, but as worldly, as infants in Messiah. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. Indeed, even now you are not yet ready, for you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, aren't you worldly and walking as a human being? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely humans or carnal or fleshly? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you came to trust, and to each as Jehovah gave. I planted, Apollos watered, Elohim gave the increase. So neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only Elohim who makes things grow. Now he who plants, he who waters, they work as how many?
One.
But each will receive his own reward according to his labour. For we are Elohim's, what are they? Co-workers. And you are Elohim's field, and we are working together in Elohim's field. You are Elohim's building, and we are working together to help Jehovah build his building. you people. We'll leave it at that. Till next week. If only, how different would this world be if that's how Christianity approached the way they functioned and destroyed everything that was their model for developing church structures, denominational structures, and gathering around a name, a man, a denomination, a favorite theology, gathering around everything but what we read in the first verses of 1 Corinthians. It'd be a totally different world, wouldn't it? As I said in the beginning, Jehovah doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He always shows us the way, the right way, the proper way, and that will always bring his blessing and his favour upon the Kedoshim, the set apart ones, if we will be obedient to walk in his ways. And if we embrace the truth of who I am in Yeshua the Messiah, then he will always be uppermost and first. It'll never be about me or you or a ministry or a crowd or a success rate or anything else. It'll be all of those things will disappear and we will just walk as one in him, blessed in him, loved in him, and become transformed people. Our past behind us and our future ahead of us. The difficulties and the hardships dealt with and the promises of his love and goodness and kindness and favour resting upon us and walking in the confidence and the truth of that until we hear the shofar sound. The call of the king as he comes to claim his own and usher them eternally and immortally into his kingdom, rule and reign. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth and the power of your word and the amazing revelation that you gave the apostles. And so, Father, we pray that above all else that the Ruach will come and help us to walk in the truth of it, walk in the empowerment and the enriching of it, that we have, that we are more blessed people than what we think we are, and we have the power to deal with the issues of life far more readily and easily because of your favour that rests upon us as a spiritual gift, and the Ruach applies powerfully these things into our lives. We thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.